All right, so this is our last in our series on the fruit of the spirits. And the title of the series is Rooted in Love. And so kind of the idea is we've been spending some time talking about, you know, what does it look like to have a life that is rooted in a love for God and a love for other people? And as we find that we are rooting ourselves in a love for God and a love for other people, we're finding that there are some character traits that are produced as a result of that. And so we've gone through a bunch of those, and tonight we've come to the last of these that we're going to go through, and this is self-control. And Dan talked about last week about how funny it is that in the draw of the messages, Dan got kindness and gentleness. And I kind of marvel. I'm like, how in the world did I get, of all the things I would not have wanted to talk about, is patience, which I got, and self-control, which I got. So we're going to spend some time tonight thinking about and looking at what self-control is all about. I hope that if you've been here for the last couple weeks, I hope that you've been impressed like I have, that one of the things that I've really learned from listening to these messages and studying them is, have you noticed how interconnected these character qualities are? And that it's very difficult to possess one without having some of the other ones exhibited in our life also. I think that's part of the reason when Paul wrote the letter, he doesn't call them the fruits, plural, but he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a picture of a group of grapes, and this is what God is producing in our life. Probably if you're like me, some of those grapes are more ripe than others, but that's the picture that we get, and I hope that you've got a sense of how interconnected these things are. The other thing that I think is true, it's just so important to reiterate, is that as we've talked about these things, I hope that you've been reminded that these are not just character traits that God wants us to exhibit in our life, but these are also character traits that are true of the very nature of who God is, isn't it? When we talked about love, we understand what love looks like. Why? Because God is love, and we think of the love that he has demonstrated for us. And that's how we understand what love is. That's how we understand what love looks like. If you think about how God treats us, that's why we have an appreciation for patience, because you recognize how patient God is with you in your own life. So we've not just been talking about, you know, character traits that God wants us to exhibit in our own lives, but we've also just been spending some time really talking about the very nature of who God is. So tonight we're going to go through self-control. One of the things that's been very helpful for me when I do a study like this is I go to the dictionary. It's one of the first things I do just to kind of get my mind around what is it that we're talking about? What is it that I'm supposed to be thinking about here? And the definition from the American Heritage Dictionary says this: self-control, it's the ability to control oneself, in particular, one's emotions and desires, or the expressions of them in one's behavior. Isn't that interesting? So it's talking about what those passions that are inside of you that are wanting to come out, and the ability that in your actions that you're able to restrain or control that stuff that is wanting to get out. And I love what it says at the end. And why is this so hard? It's especially difficult, especially hard to do in difficult circumstances, isn't it? The thesaurus gives some help also, I think, thinking about what self-control is all about. The first word it lists is self-discipline. And the church that I worked at for 10 years had a lot of military folks in it, and we came to really appreciate and love the military people, because they would come and they would get involved, and it was amazing in such a short time the impact that these families would have on our church. And I'm positive that one of the keys and the reasons that so many of these families were able to contribute so much is because in the military you learn self-discipline, and you learn how to make the most of all of your time. And I think that's a big key when we think about what self-control is all about. If we went to the different prisons in the state of California, and when we surveyed the people that are incarcerated there, I wonder how many people we'd find out are there because they were not able to restrain their passions or their angers. They didn't have the willpower to say no to that stuff that was dying to get out. They lost their composure, and that's why they are in the situation they're in. I bet you it would be a big percentage of people. I hope that this is helping you think through what self-control is all about. The Greek, thinking about both the biblical word and also how it's used in the secular world at the time that the Bible was written, is interesting also. Egratia is the word for that we use for self-control in the Bible. And it refers to someone who is able to restrain their passions and their appetites. And I think the appetite is a good one to think about. John Aldax, one of our pastors here, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but he is looking svelte and slim and good and tough. I could still take him out, though. But he's looking good. John's lost a lot of weight. And he'll tell you he's done some exercise. He's definitely beefed up his exercise and the amount of time he's spending working out. But the big thing he'll tell you is it's amazing the difference if you're just willing to cut out how much you eat. We eat way more than we need, and it's just a matter of being able to say no to your appetite, which is easy to do in church on Sunday night, but not so easy when you're at Sizzler and you get that all-you-can-eat plate of shrimp in front of you, you know. But I think that that's a great way to think about what self-control looks like. It's the ability to say no to the excess. I'll only take what I need. Contrast that with the Greek word for a lack of self-control, which is very similar. It's akraseia, and that means someone who lives in excess or gives themselves over to self-indulgence. And I think the reason that this is interesting to note is because these words appear in the same paragraph three different times in the Scripture. Once in Galatians, once in 2 Timothy, and once in 2 Peter. And I'm convinced that the reason that they are listed so close together in the list of what your life looks like is because Paul and Peter want to call you your attention out. Are you a person that lives in a place of excess and self-indulgence? Or is your life characterized by restraint? Which of those two is true as you examine and think about what your life looks like? Proverbs has a great definition for self-control. A person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. You think about what was the primary concern for people living in the time in the Old Testament. It didn't matter how big your army was. It didn't matter how big your city was. What mattered is how well it was fortified. The people in Jericho, when Joshua comes up to the city, it's not a matter of what weapons they have inside or what weapons the Israelites have outside. They feel secure because they're inside of what? The defensible walls, huge, magnificent defensible walls. And the idea was, is that way nothing that you didn't want could come in. And also, whatever was inside, you didn't have to let out if you had defensible walls. Do you understand the picture here that Proverbs is making? That self-control is about the ability to control what comes in to your life and also the ability to control what goes out. Beth Moore, she's a great Bible teacher. She has a paragraph in her book, Living Beyond Yourself. It's an examination of the fruits of the Spirit. She says, lack of self-control kills self-respect. Friendships, marriages, careers, and ministries. No one can boast that they've always avoided its clutches. I want to walk through just how true this is. And if you think about the issue of self-respect, you know, nobody likes to live in close quarters with someone who is out of control. It can be a very scary and even damaging, threatening place to be. But it's even worse if you are that person. Very hard to have any kind of self-respect. Very difficult to see yourself in the light that God made you as His child when you can't exercise some self-control in your own life. And it's certainly true that very little damages friendships and relationships as much as unrestrained passion. Whether it's anger or words that are spoken in haste, probably everybody in here has felt the effect, or maybe you've been the dispenser of a lack of control in your interpersonal relationships. I was not even aware of my temper until I got married. I would have fits of short bursts of rage. And it's so funny because you know what I told myself? This is how I lived with it. I thought, well, at least I'm not threatening my wife or hurting her. You know, and like somehow that made it okay or acceptable. And it took me months and months into our marriage of me literally breaking spoons in the house, throwing things, punching holes in the wall to understand and appreciate one day as we were talking, because my wife is very gracious with me, and there's nothing in my life that is hidden from her, and we have very honest conversations. And I came back one night after going out, being angry, getting in the car and driving. That's what I used to do. And I came back, and fortunately, I don't hold on to things for a long time. And I came back, and I apologized to her. And as we were sitting in the living room on the couch talking, she says, I know that you would never hurt me. But she says, it's very scary when I see you out of control. And it was the first time, it was like a mirror, a lens was turned in on me, and I recognized how destructive, if I didn't get a hold of that issue in my life, what it might cost me in my relationship, in my marriage. I'm happy to tell you that I've come a long ways in the 13 years we've been married. In fact, the last thing that was broken in our house wasn't broken by me. Probably the first and only time my wife has ever broken anything, it was a wooden spoon. And she would tell you that I drove her to it, which is probably true. But you know, it was a turning moment for me to have that light of examination placed in my life. And you know, what's particularly scary also is not just when you think about it in terms of your spouse, but when we started having kids. And I looked at some of the behavior of my kids, and I thought, I wonder where they're learning this stuff from. And you know what? I have a relative who has children that have learned some very destructive patterns, and it's because one of the parents has unrestrained passion in their life, and their children, it's been passed on to them. And this is what the Bible tells us, isn't it? That the sins of your fathers will be passed down. If you don't get it right, not only will you hurt your own personal relationships, but you know what? If you're a parent, you can be sure that you will probably pass those same character traits on to your children. You'll curse them with the curse that you yourself are living with. Heather and I, when we were dating, she did something that really hurt me. And so I was wallowing in self-pity. And she comes to the dorm and knocks on the door. And one of the guys opens the door, and I go out there, and she's got a letter that she's written, and it's folded in half. And I took the letter, and I went, I thought, aha, this is my chance to get back at her. And so I ripped it in half and let the door close. And I walked back to my room, stomped back to my room, and tore it up into little pieces and threw it in the trash. About an hour later, she calls down to the dorm. I go out there, I talk to her, and she goes, well, did you read what I wrote? And I go, no, I tore it up into little pieces. And she said, well, that's too bad, because I really wanted to apologize and talk about our relationship. Oh! So I literally go back to the room, and you know what I did? I dumped out the letter, put it on the table, and I can show you the letter. I wish I'd gotten it out this afternoon to bring to you. But I have it taped together, piece by piece. It took me 2 or 3 hours to piece this thing back together and tape it up. But you know what? We can do a lot of tearing up in our relationships, and it can take a long time to repair the destruction that we can do. And sometimes we can't tape the pieces back together, can we? Lack of control can destroy your friendships and your marriages. And when you think about your careers, one of the things I thought about this week as I was thinking about my own life and my own work and the issue of self-control is thinking about the issue of procrastination. And if my work is part of my testimony about who God is and the excellence for which I want to do the work that I'm doing in my life, whether it's in church or you're a mailman or a garbage man or a car mechanic, whatever you do in your life, you want to do it because somehow what you do and what you put together is a reflection of the God that you serve. And procrastination doesn't reflect well on him, does it? I love this quote. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow, right? And not only does it hurt our careers, our relationships, make it hard for us to have self-respect in our own lives, but it can destroy your ministry. You've all seen pictures of pastors or teachers on television crying because they were not able to have healthy boundaries in their relationships with other people. It's destroyed their capacity to minister to other people. When I was in Bible college, I had two very close friends that had to get out of the ministry because of this very issue, the unrestrained passions in their life that they couldn't control. It can have severe consequences in our life. That last sentence is so true. Rex talked to me after the first service. No one can boast that they've always avoided its clutches. I think one of the temptations that you might have right now is to go, you know what, he's probably talking to some other people, but not me. I don't have any of these issues in my life. I don't want you to escape feeling like that, because Rex said something that's so true. He said he's never, and Rex is a lot, you know, he's more experienced and met a lot more people than I have in my life and worked with a lot more people. And he says, I've never met someone that didn't have some issue, whether it was money, shopping, pornography, an addiction to some substance. They weren't struggling with something that was made it difficult for them in their life in the area of self-control. I think that's true, isn't it? That none of us can boast that we've mastered it all. And Rex finished the conversation by saying, if there's someone who's got it all together, I'd love to meet him. And you know what? So would I. So would I. Paul, he's talking with Felix, and Acts 24 records this long discourse. And in the middle of it, it says, as Paul discoursed on righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. I think that this is probably one of the biggest things that makes it so difficult for us to deal with the issue of self-control, is that it's never convenient to deal with, is it? You know, the donut issue. I'm standing at the table, and I hear the voice in my mind saying, you really don't need it. It's going to taste good, but it's going to sit in your stomach like a rock and make you feel miserable all day. And I hear that voice, my conscience, the Holy Spirit saying, don't do it, don't indulge. And what do I say? That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. I think that's how a lot of us deal with the issue of self-control. When it's convenient for me, I'll deal with it. I don't think it'll ever be convenient to deal with whatever your passions or issues are that you're struggling with in your life. And that's what I want to close with today, is I want to give you, I hope these are five just very simple, very practical steps to help you think about going from a place of bondage or whatever it is that's a stronghold in your life and moving to a place of freedom, crossing a bridge to freedom and finding deliverance that you can celebrate in your life. That's part of what the gospel is about, isn't it, you guys? That Jesus died to set the captives free from the power of not just death and the penalty of death, but to set us free from the consequences and the power of sin in our life. God wants us to live in a place of freedom, and we can cross from that place of bondage to freedom. And so I want to talk about that with you here in the little bit of time we have remaining. So if you, in your bulletins, you have an outline, and the first fill in the blank is, I think the first key to crossing that bridge in our life, and a lot of us get hung up in different places, but sometimes it's hard just to get started across that bridge, and that's because it's so difficult to really examine your life and see what's really going on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis. I had a picture of that this week, just how difficult it is in my own life. If you're like me, your life is pretty busy. Pretty much from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, you know what you're doing. You've got a schedule. On Wednesday night, my college group, we were doing a field trip down to Sacramento. So we load up in the green van, the 15-passenger van, and drive out of here. We don't get too far because it needs gas. So pull over at the gas station. I get out and I go over and I can't get the gas cap off because gas is so expensive right now. So we had some people that helped themselves to the free gas in the van and the yellow van. So they siphoned the gas out. So we had to put locking caps on the yellow truck and the van. So I didn't have the key. No problem. Drive back to the church. I come in here, go in the office. I get the key out for the cap, and we go out to Myers again, and I get ready to fill up the van. I get out of the car and go over there, put the key in there, and it won't work. Why won't it work? Oh, because I got the key to the yellow truck, not to the van. Oh. So it's, you know, it's already, it's 45 minutes past when we thought we'd leave, And it's frustrating, and we go, well, do we really want to go down there now? What do we want to do? So I ask everybody, what do you want to do? And they say back to me, what do... And you know what? It was so weird to have them say, well, what do you want to do? Because I was like, well, I don't know. I haven't had that conversation in years and years and years in my life where it was like, we got some free time, and what do you want to do with it? It doesn't happen very often in my life anymore. And I think that that's probably true of most of you, too, that you're just very busy. I think that's the primary reason why it's so hard to take an honest stock, really evaluate what's going on in our life, and really come to grips with the areas where we lack self-control. I love Israel. They get together in the book of Lamentations, and they're trying to get their act together, and they say, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let's take a time out. Let's take stock of what we're doing and see if we're really doing what we ought to be doing. And if we're not, let's get it right. David's prayer is so bold, isn't it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love how David was willing to open his life before God and say, check it out. What's going on here? Help me to walk in the way of the everlasting. As I was thinking about this prayer this week, you know what I think is so profound about it? I think that the issue for me is not that I'm not willing to lay out my life before God. I don't think it's that I'm not willing to ask God, search me, examine me, see what's going on in my life, call me out, God. That's not the issue that I have. You know what the issue I have is? God does that anyways, doesn't he? Is there anything in your life that's a mystery? He knows. He's happy to tell you. My issue would be is I'm so stinking busy running from this to that, I never stop to listen to him. I'm happy to ask, but you know what? I'm really not that happy to slow down and hear what the issues are that I need to get straight in my life. Job says, teach me what I can't see. If I've done wrong, I will not do so again. What a great prayer. One of the things that's been exciting for me is when I came about a year ago, these classes that we're doing, these core value classes, and they used to be just kind of a one-shot thing, and we decided, you know, there's so much good information in these classes. Let's stretch them out, and we'll do them over 3 weeks so we can really spend some time working through the material. And the one class I really wanted to help teach was the Disciplines for Life class. And the reason I really wanted to do that is because about 3 years ago, I went to the seminar from this teacher, and he was talking about different disciplines that you could put in practice in your life. And I took to heart several of them, but there was one that took root in my life and has brought more transformation in my life than I think anything else that I've experienced. I feel like it was a treasure box that I discovered, and I want to share it with everybody. And what it is it's called the Prayer of Examine. And Ignatius of Loyola, he was the founder of the Jesuits. He was really big on spiritual practices, disciplines you could put in your life to help you grow in your relationship with God. Well, one of the things that he is famous for is this five-step prayer called the Prayer of Examine. It's something you're supposed to do at the end of every day. And I've sort of taken it and condensed it. So it's just got two really simple points. And so at night, this is what I try and do before I go to bed. I try and do it before I lay down in bed, because if I do, I'll fall asleep. But I try and just find a place where after the kids go to bed and before Heather and I are ready for bed, I try and find a place just to sit quietly for a couple of minutes. Sometimes it takes me 3 minutes. Sometimes it takes me 20 minutes. And this is what you do. Two steps. Number one, you walk back through your day. You inventory it. You start at when you got out of bed, first woke up, and you just systematically walk through your day, the places you went, the people you interacted with, the conversations you had, the thoughts that you had, what you were dreaming of and thinking of, what passions captivated your imagination during the day. And then what you do is, as you're inventorying, going through it, you do one of two things. Everything falls into these two categories. One is it's an opportunity to thank God for the conversations that he gave you, the opportunities he gave you to represent you well, to speak a word on his behalf, and you just thank him. You just say, thanks, God, for giving me opportunities. Thanks for being alive in my life. Thanks for giving me opportunities to participate in the work that you are doing of changing not only my own life, but the lives of other people around me. The other thing is obvious also then, isn't it? If the good stuff that falls into that category you give thanks for, the opposite category is you think about the opportunities that you had that you blew or where you didn't represent God, whether it was in thought or in conversation or through your own actions and deeds, and you just confess it. You say, you know what, Lord, I really blew this opportunity that you gave me. And something profound happens as you do this week after week. You first of all, you get very good at actually remembering what your day was like and what you did. Second thing that happens is you get very good at recognizing your failures in life. Because what happens is you get sick and tired of 3, 4, 5, 7, 12 days in a row of going, you know what, I'm tired of confessing this. I blew it yesterday and the day before and the day before. And Lord, I'm tired of doing this. I'm going to make a change in my life. I want to get it right. And it's amazing what happens is you'll be going through the next day and you'll be faced with that same situation, conversation, opportunity. And you go, you know what? I am going to get it right today. So I can thank you at the end of the day rather than having to confess how I blew it again. It's been so powerful. It's been so helpful for me in my own life of just recognizing the patterns and how I live my life and the choices and the consequences that arrive from the decisions that I make during the day. Tom Barnes was talking about it with me during the week, and he just said such a neat thing about it. He says, the reason that we inventory a day is that we don't want to, and this is the key word, recreate, because that's really what it's doing. It's recreating the same mistakes or bad habits that we did before. You need to spend time regularly. I don't care if you do this or something else, but taking a fearless inventory of your life and seeing where am I in bondage? Where are those strongholds that I need to get rid of in my life so I can cross the bridge to living in freedom? The second step in all of this is you've got to admit, you know what, I need help. I've tried to get this right on my own, and I have not been able to, and I need help doing this. Admit is just like the word confess in our language. It's the ability to tell God that he's right, and the way that he sees things is the truth. Confess. Agree with him. I acknowledge my sin to you. You didn't cover up my iniquity. This is the great thing. When we go and we confess to God, is it a surprise to him? No. He's waiting to forgive us, isn't he? Proverbs tells us, he who conceals a sin doesn't prosper. If you're not willing to admit it, you're not ever going to get relief from the bondage. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds what? Finds mercy. John chapter 14 is a passage, probably most of you, John 15, that you know really well. But this week, it hit me in a way I've never thought of before. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And the key part of this that I never thought about before in the same light is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, Jesus is drawing this compare and contrast between two lifestyles. And he's asking you to have the courage and humility to recognize that if your life is not producing fruit, to agree with him, admit it, and do something about it. Get connected back to him, the source of life. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to commit ourselves to making some changes. Jesus calls his disciples not just to believe in him, but what does he do? He says, follow me. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what the life of a Jesus follower is all about. It's that you're following in his pattern. And that means that you're willing to leave behind whatever holds you back. Jesus doesn't call everyone to leave their jobs, but you know, his disciples, they left their tax stand, their fishing jobs. They left behind their associates, their life, in order to follow him. And we've got to be willing to abandon some stuff in our life if we want to cross that bridge to freedom. There may be some long-term relationships that you've had that, you know what, are just dragging you down, and those people really don't have your best interests in mind. And even though you've been friends with them for a long time, you know what, you may, in order to experience freedom in your life, you may have to make a commitment to cut some of those relationships out of your life. You may have to make a commitment to not frequent some of the same places that you've always frequented. You may have to make a commitment to say, I'm not going to go into these kinds of conversations with people that I always have, because it always leads me back to that same place of stronghold in my life. You know, if I just be honest with you, in my own life, you know, I told you about the struggle I had with anger for years in my life. And, you know, something I grew up, I had a powerful addiction to pornography. And you know what? It was very humbling for me to come to a place in my life where I had to say, you know what, I can't do it on my own. I need to surrender myself to God and get help from Him. And along with that, I had to make some commitments to changing some patterns in my life. When my wife leaves town and goes out of town for a couple of days, you know what? I just tell her. She knows. She takes the modem with her just so I won't have the opportunity or the temptation there. That's a hard, humbling, humiliating thing to do. But you know what? I just don't even want to go to that place where I can be tempted and fall back into that place of addiction and stronghold in my own life. It's hard, it's difficult, but if you want to experience freedom in your life, there's some things that you very well may have to cut out, and it may not be easy. But if you want to move across that bridge, you've got to do it. Job, this is one of the verses I had my high school boys learn. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Because he knew where that would lead in his own mind. It takes a commitment. The fourth thing is you got to find accountability in your life. Because if God wants you to experience the freedom of transformation that can happen in a relationship with Him, you also got to recognize that Satan doesn't want you to experience freedom, does he? He wants you to be trapped in that place of stronghold. First Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, it's a whole lot easier to fight off those lions of temptation if we have other people in our life that will walk with us. The dirty little secret about finding accountability and recognizing this is that we've got to let other people into our lives. The book of Acts demonstrates this so well. 141 times, just in the book of Acts, the word we is used. If you think of the way you've always learned about that book of Acts or taught it, the first 13 chapters deals primarily with the person of Peter, and then from 13 through the end of the book, it deals with Paul. And we go, oh man, that guy Peter, he was awesome. Oh, that guy Paul, he was so good. Look at all the great things he did for God. But you know, the dirty little secret is those guys did everything with other people. They traveled together. They went through storms together. They taught together. They prayed together. They went to jail together. And in our lives, if we want to find freedom, we've got to find people that have God's best interest for our life, and we have to walk with them. We have to let them into our lives. One of the things I firmly believe is we need from time to time to have people that will grab us, shake us up, and sometimes slap us back to a place of reality. And the only way you can let someone into your life so that they can hit you is to let them close enough that they can hit you. Because most of us want to hold people out at a distance, at an arm's length. And if we do that, we'll never let those people ever really have a voice of change in our life. We've got to allow people into our life that can speak God's truth. People that will help us and walk through both the triumphs and the victories, but also help pick us up through the rough spots in life. And the last thing is I think this is the missing ingredient in really experiencing victory is remembering to give thanks as you experience daily the work that God is doing in your life. In America, we love to celebrate the finished product. When it's all done, then we stop and we'll celebrate and have a big party. The reality, though, is none of us are going to be finished products this side of glory. We won't ever really come into the fullness of what God is making us into until we stand before Him. And it's important that we do recognize, though, that God is in the business of transforming our lives, delivering us from strongholds, piece by piece, bit by bit, day by day. And it's important to stop and celebrate and revel in those victories that God gives us all along the way. I hope that tonight that you are encouraged, and I hope that you recognize that Jesus died so that you could experience this beautiful, amazing freedom. It's not easy to cross this bridge. It's not easy to go through these five steps. It's easy to drop out anywhere along the line. When I first started thinking about this message 2 weeks ago, I was sort of walking down the road of all the things you could build into your life for self-control. And on Tuesday night, I went to Overcomers, and it really steered me around to thinking about self-control in a different light. If you struggle with any sort of compulsion in your life, our church has an amazing program that meets twice a week, once on Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock in the little house, and on Friday mornings at what time, Rex? 9 o'clock upstairs. It's open to anybody who's dealing with any kind of struggle in their life. You know, I used to have such a naive perspective of 12-step type programs. You know, I go, hey, you got this little book, it's like 12 steps. Can't you just like memorize those 12 things and like get on with it? One of the things the Overcomers do at the end of their meetings, and it's so true, it's so honest, because if you're like me, you forget and you need to be reminded. They say, keep coming. Come on, I know there's some of you in here. Keep coming. Why? Because it works, right? And that's what they do, is they keep coming back. They keep talking. They keep sharing. They keep struggling together. And I want you to know that we're happy to walk through whatever kind of struggles you have in your own life so that you can cross that bridge to live in the freedom that God wants you to have. Father, thanks for the opportunity to get together tonight, and thanks for the scandalous, beautiful freedom that's available to us in Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross, not only to rescue us from the penalty of death, but to set us free from sin and bondage. Lord, it's not easy to find that freedom. It does take some work. It takes a willingness to follow you, surrender ourselves to you, and doing life your way. But it's so worth it, the freedom that we can experience in our life. God, give us the courage to be honest about where we are in our life, about what struggles we have that we need to get right. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to these steps to be able to experience that beautiful freedom. Thanks for the opportunity, Lord, that we have the freedom just to get together like this, learn more about you, be reminded that you're in the business of transforming lives, and being able just to stop and sing songs that celebrate who you are, a good God that has rescued us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If our ushers will come forward, we'll have our offering now. Our offering, really, this is specifically for the people that call Sierra Community Church their home. Again, if you're visiting with us, we're just really glad that you came by tonight and hope that you enjoy your time in South Lake Tahoe and with the people here that call Sierra Community Church their home. God bless you. Have a great week, guys.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, now flowing down. Hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. Grace flows down, covers me. And 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 covers me.